Father in heaven, Lord God, we are just so thankful, Father, for the day that you've given us, Lord, for the gifts that you bestow upon us daily. Lord, Father, we thank you for the gift of music with which to worship you. We thank you for the gift of life, which we use to live for you. We thank you for the gift of your word, which tells us how to live that life. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your spirit, Lord, for those who know Jesus, Lord, because that empowers us to live that life by your word for you. Father, we ask for your hand to be upon our time this morning. Father, may it be edifying for us. May it be ultimately glorifying for you. May your word go forth. May anything that I say that is an error, Lord, just fall upon deaf ears. But may your word speak to us and change us and transform us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning. How you guys doing today? You all ready for today's message?
Yes.
And there was some excitement brewing about this one. I didn't realize it would be that big a thing, but it is, and you know that's encouraging. We're in a series called Exposing the Lies. Last week's lie was there is no such thing as truth, in particular, absolute truth, which will actually play into every other lie that we're going to talk about for this series of 10 lies. This morning, I want to share something with you. Earlier this year, I read an article. It was in Time magazine, and the article actually appeared in the December 16th, 2013 edition of Time magazine. It was talking about a school system in Sweden. And it's not maybe what you think. The article, the title was The Sweden Experiment, Boys Won't Be Boys. Did anyone else see it? A couple of you guys may have seen it. The article begins like this. It's a bold social experiment to erase gender boundaries. Does that sound like a good thing? To promote gender, now it's got some good basis. It wants to promote gender equality. You know, and there's one school system in Sweden has removed all references to male and female. They don't call boys boys, and they don't call girls girls. They're all called hens. How would you like that, Evans? You want to be called a hen? He's looking at me like, what is he talking about? They call them hens, and they encourage the girls to play with what would be considered boy toys. And they consider the boys to play with girl toys, dolls and things. Now, obviously not everyone in Sweden is with this program, but the idea is that they believe that gender identity is basically learned from a child's environment. And it's a bad thing to be labeled as one or the other. And then yesterday, there was an article that ran in the Washington Post about a young person in Michigan named Kelsey, who, she's a girl biologically, but she doesn't want to be known as a girl, nor does she want to be known as a boy. She wants to be known as something different. She calls it a non-binary gender, and apparently there's a bunch of people who don't want to be identified as either male or female. They don't like he and she. They prefer to go by something like Z or oo or they. That's the pronoun that they would prefer to be used, according to them, or to be described by. There was actually a petition. They've petitioned the White House to get the government involved to officially recognize non-binary genders. There are 103,000 signatures on that petition. Yeah, folks, it's getting weird out there. The world is getting very, very strange, at least from our perspective. It's getting very, very strange. Obviously, these are extreme things, but these reflect the best thinking of the day. This is a direction that people are going in. The lie our culture teaches us that we're, or is trying to teach us, that we're exploring today, is that there should be no difference between men and women. No difference at all. No gender differences. This might be one of the easiest lies I have to preach because I think most of you already know where I'm going and you understand what God's word says about gender. However, I think it's absolutely worth reiterating, especially since it's so foundational to some of the other lies that are coming and some of the other things that we see in the culture, some of which I'll mention this morning but won't get into for a couple more weeks. It has tentacles. It reaches not only into feminism and, you know, non-genderism, non-binaryism, but into homosexuality, transsexualism, abortion, etc. It's definitely worth a look today. And like most of the lies, there's a little bit of a good foundation to it, just a kernel of truth. It begins really as a movement to elevate women. It had its roots in the feminist movement, I believe. And then, of course, you know, we're talking about non-gendered. It loses that focus the further it goes down the line, like any movement. Like, if you keep, no matter where you are, if you keep going in the direction that you're going, eventually you're going to be in an extreme. So something that's good can actually turn out to be bad if taken to an extreme. You can have too much of a good thing, or you can have too much of a right thing. And I think that's exactly what's happened here. And certainly, women have not historically been treated very well, have they? I mean, if you look at the overall course of history, women have gotten the short end of the stick. They've gotten really a bum rap and a raw deal. For most of history, women are seen as, you know, somewhat inferior to men, often like possessions, slaves. You know, in the first century, in first century Judaism, you know, when Jesus lived, rabbis would often thank God that he did not make them either a Gentile or a woman. What does that say about their thoughts about women? And it was said that it was better to burn a copy of the Torah than to let a woman touch it. And that isn't just true for Judaism, and it wasn't just true for the first century, but a lot of religions denigrate women, don't have a high opinion of them. Gandhi says, Mahatma Gandhi says in his autobiography, My Experiments with Truth, he says this, a Hindu husband regards himself as lord and master of his wife, who must ever dance attendance upon him. Now the guys in the audience are thinking, well, what's wrong with that? And the women are thinking, yeah, you're going to hear about it when you get home. And not just in Hinduism. I'm going to read a quote from the Quran this morning. I'm going to read a passage from Surah chapter 4, verse 34. Ironically, this is under the title, the heading, Don't Beat Your Wives. But listen to what it says. Men are in charge of women by right of what Allah has given one over the other and what they spend for maintenance from their wealth. So righteous women are devoutly obedient, guarding in the husband's absence what Allah would have them guard. But those wives from whom you fear arrogance, first advise them. Then if they persist, forsake them in bed. Nice, huh? And finally, strike them. Other translations of it are more blunt and are more blatant there. They say, beat them. But if they obey you once more, seek no means against them, no further means against them. So clearly, there's authorization here to beat them, to strike them. Compare Hinduism, compare what the Quran says here, and it's translated many different ways. I took a middle-of-the-road translation. Some of them are much stronger, some of them are much weaker, but that's what it says. Compare that with what the Word of God says in 1 Peter 3, 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, honestly, with them, what, women, which one of these systems would you rather live under? I mean, I hope it's not a difficult choice for you. But even in our nation, this Christian nation, even in our history, women, you know, we didn't receive the right to vote until what, 1920? And today, there persists a salary differential for women in the workplace. They make significantly less than a similarly qualified male. The Pew Research Committee most recent estimates are women make 77 to 84% of what a similarly qualified male would in their professions. And we're not going to get into dissecting those statistics and what they may mean and what they may not mean, but there's a differential. There's not necessarily an equality there. There's some work to do yet. The question in my head right now is, in our current environment, has the current brand of feminism designed at elevating women, has that gone too far? Certainly, if you go into non-binary genderism, it has certainly gone too far. It seems like in trying to correct the problem, we've overcorrected the problem, and now we've got another problem. Does removing gender distinctions really make anything better for women or for men? You know, this child from the Washington Post article, she's 18 years old. She, he, they are 18 years old. How can she ever have a family? And how can that family be raised? What will that be like? I don't understand. What does that truth look like? What does the truth look like here? The biblical truth regarding men and women is that they're different but complementary. There's an equal but difference. Or they're equal but they're different. We believe here at Westminster Bible Church in complementarianism, which essentially says equal but different. Well, how are they equal? Well, they're equal in value. Galatians chapter 3, and you've heard this verse before. There is neither, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Women need to be saved just like men. Men are just as big as sinners as women are in Jesus Christ, and before God, he values us equally. And that's because men and women are both made in God's image. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 26. We'll spend a good portion of the morning in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God gave them some commands after he made them. He said they were to be fruitful. They were to be fruitful. Not one or the other. They were to be fruitful. They were to fill the earth. They were to subdue it. And they were to rule. Men and women, Adam and Eve, were made to be co-regents of God's creation. They were partners in those tasks. And so someone's sitting here thinking this morning, so the culture's right. There is no difference, right? Well, maybe not so much. Maybe there is a difference. Back to verse 27, God highlights a difference. He created them male and female. Now, God's not so much into redundancy in the same sentence, so obviously there is a difference between male and female, and it is an intentional difference. God deliberately designed men and women different. We're different by design. Physically, we look different most of the time. There are some, you know, exceptions. And I'm going to be speaking in a lot of generalities. There are exceptions to some of these things as we live in a fallen world and truth gets mixed up with error and everything is fallen, including the physical world. There are some exceptions, but for the most part, Men and women are different, and it's pretty easy to see what the differences are. Yes? You guys with me there? Okay, good. I'm glad. Well, if you weren't with me on that point, it would be a problem. And what's interesting to me, especially in recent days, is that even our culture admits that there are physical differences between men and women, when it's convenient for the culture to admit that. I mean, ultimately, what we said last week, people prefer to believe what they prefer to be true. But let me tell you, if we didn't see the difference, then nobody is outraged if Ray Rice knocks out some dude in an elevator. No one is outraged. But right now, everyone is outraged. Why? Because it was a woman. And it was his fiance. And you don't do that. As a man, you don't hit a woman. You know, I learned that when I was in, you know, elementary school. Thanks, Mom. Mom and Dad taught me that, and you know, I got picked on by a lot of girls because I wouldn't hit them back. Had to wait until I could hit a guy to get him off my back. Really? You're laughing, but isn't that the way you deal with a bully? That's the only way you deal with a bully. You got to stand up and knock them, but not if they're a girl and you're a man. In Ray Rice's deal, it wouldn't have been newsworthy if he'd have hit a man. And you know what we didn't see, which we should have seen, if feminism was consistent? There should be some feminist standing up somewhere saying, people, stop making such a big deal about this because we're absolutely equal, right? You didn't hear anybody saying that. Because everybody, it's so obvious that what he did was wrong. So very obvious, and they know it, and they're not going to say such things. There's a physical difference between men and women in general, and there are exceptions, but in general, women tend to be smaller and they tend to be weaker. Obviously, there are exceptions to those rules, but that's why men don't hit women. That's also why if women are trying to get into professions like being a firefighter or being on the police force, the physical fitness thresholds are lower for women than they are for men. Because we get that. We know, in general, they're weaker. They're smaller. We know that. That's why, Mike, you'll like this. That's why on the golf course, the women's tees are what? Closer to the holes. We get that. We've always gotten that. It's only in recent days that we seem not to get that. Now, yes, there are exceptions. And yes, as a rule, women are getting stronger and larger as time goes on, especially in our culture. And I have no doubt in my mind that if she had a mind to, Ronda Rousey could kick the snot out of me. If you don't know who Ronda Rousey is, go home and use your MSN homepage. She's a mixed martial arts fighter. I would not stand a chance. The gender difference wouldn't help me there. So there are exceptions. But as a rule, we kind of get that. We also kind of get, and have for centuries, that there's a different psycho-emotional makeup between men and women. There are exceptions. But you've read the books, and we've agreed with them. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, right? Men lean toward action, taking risks and tasks. Women lead towards relationships and nurturing. You know, it's evident in our attitude towards physical intimacy. We know that, you know, women use intimacy to get relationship, and men use relationship to get intimacy. We get that, and we know we do that, right? Yes? You guys with me? I see some. Yeah, okay, you can own up to it now. Thank you. We get that, and you know, the example, men are waffles and women are spaghetti. You know, how we think. Men like waffles. They have all these compartments, and they can compartmentalize their lives a lot easier than women can. You know, if something happens to a man over here, he can kind of, okay, this is that, and he'll go on his merry way and do something else. Not always, but, you know, as a rule, we're better at that than women are. Where women's minds are like spaghettis, right? Everything isn't. Thanks, Diane. Everything is intertwined, and if something is wrong somewhere, it's wrong everywhere. And men are like, I need another compartment to get to. They are more, maybe more integrated than men are. Women are more integrated than men are. And this is, again, general. There are exceptions to and degrees to exceptions. But we get that there are differences, right? And they're different by design. What does that say? It says that they're supposed to work together somehow. You know, like, let me use I'm borrowing this example from Pastor Gary Bookman, so if you don't like it, it's his fault. Two tools, right? You got a hammer and you got a saw. Which one is more important? It depends on what you're doing. Yeah, but if you got a pile of lumber out back and you want to build a shed, you need both of them, right? Because they do different tasks. They're designed to do different things. Men and women are designed for different tasks within society, within a family. You better have both of them if you really want to get the task done. Not that, you know, we don't run into situations where sometimes a single mom or a single dad doesn't do a great job. They can. But again, ideally and by design, we should have both of them. So how do they work together with the differences? Well, let's look. Turn over just a page or two to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 25. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. To cultivate it and to keep it. What does that say to you? When the Bible says he put Adam in the garden to cultivate it, what does that mean? What does it mean to cultivate? To work it, to till up the soil, to maybe, I don't know, I think they had weeds then, but he had to till it, he had to do something, and it was work. By the way, folks, work isn't part of the curse. It's always been. By design, from the beginning, we're supposed to work the soil. And to keep it. So men go out and they plow, they build, they forge ahead. That's what Adam was designed to do. What does it mean to keep? Somebody, this is the interactive part. To protect. So men are kind of these provider protectors by design, yes? Yes? Okay, you know, I'm really self-conscious up here today, so I'm going to ask for a lot of feedback. Men are by design provider, protector, kind of guys. They go out and they do the planning, they do the building, they forge ahead, they make the road. Man's calling is to work and to protect. How about women? Well, let's go on further here. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Okay, we know this is the root of where the problems come. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. That's pretty cool. Adam got to name all the animals. I really want to know what was going through his mind when he said platypus. I really, you know, at some point I'm going to ask him that if I get the chance. He got to name all the animals. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But what are the words applied to woman here? He was looking for someone suitable. What does suitable mean? Suitable, appropriate, fit, corresponding to. someone to correspond to the man. He didn't have someone to correspond to him. He probably saw all the animals go two by two before him. Nothing corresponded to him. So she corresponds to man. And the word helper, the Hebrew word ezer, means to be a helpmeet or to help or to assist. So if women are suitable helpers, what does that say about the created, designed role for women? It says they're helpers. They're assistants. They're given more of a nurturing personality. While the man plants, the woman waters. That's how it was from the beginning. His role is to protect and to work, and hers is to assist in his work. And they complete each other that way. They complement each other that way. God designed it that way. Unfortunately, or rather pre-fall, we had gender roles. There were gender roles in the garden. Adam had a role, and Eve had a role. He was the protector, provider. She was the corresponding helper. She was the assister. She watered where he planted. And Matthew Henry has a great quote about this, because we get, you know, when we talk about what happened to us in the fall, we get this all mixed up. But Matthew Henry's quote is awesome. She was not made, Eve was not made out of his head to rule over him, speaking to the feminists, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, speaking to the chauvinists, but out of his side to be equal with him, and under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. That may be my favorite quote of all time, referring to God's creation of men and women, because it's so true. Keep that under your hat. And this is important also. We talk about design. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Our. Who's the our there? Who's the us? The Trinity. I'm glad some of you guys didn't say angels, because we don't look anything like angels. Have you looked at the descriptions of seraphim and cherubim in the Bible? Four heads and bulls and eagles and stuff, that isn't us. God was speaking to, it was God the Father speaking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. Well, how is that possible when you have these roles? Well, there are roles within the Godhead, aren't there? There's a hierarchy there. The Father sends the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son, he can send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets sent. Jesus came to glorify the Father. They are roles in a hierarchy. And are they, is any of them not God? Therefore, they're equal in what? Value? Equal in value, but they have different roles that they perform, even within the Godhead. Men and women were designed to reflect that. Equal in value, but different roles that we perform. That sounds very nice, doesn't it? And very Edenic, if you will. So what happened? Well, then we have the fall. And you know the story. Won't read through it with you, but Eve had a conversation with a snake. He put a seed of doubt in her mind. So she went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that she wasn't supposed to eat of, and she ate of it, and she gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her. We don't know how long he was with her, but he was with her long enough to know better, that's for sure. And they both fell. Their eyes were open. They knew good and evil, and they realized they were naked, and they were ashamed. There was a fall. Let's turn over now to Genesis 3 and start in verse 16. I want to look at what happened to maleness and femaleness after the fall. Actually, we'll start in verse 10, just because I like these other verses. He said, God said to Adam, No, Adam said to God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said back to Adam, who told you that you were naked? First of all, like God didn't already know, but he wanted to hear Adam say it. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, and you can already see the fall. He has abandoned his protector role right here. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. First of all, can I say that placing the blame on God doesn't work out? Doesn't work, didn't work for Adam, it's not going to work for anybody. God made me this way, or you gave it to me, God, doesn't carry any weight with him. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him on the head. And that has a lot of messianic impact, but we don't have time to go into that now. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain will you bring forth children. And isn't that true? Don't human women typically experience more pain giving birth than most animals? I'm pretty sure. I mean, I've spent some time on farms, and I've seen cows give birth, and they're walking along in the field, and they're just munching on the grass, and then suddenly, out it comes. And she licks it off, and then she goes on munching on the grass. You know, a human woman, she's hurting and in the hospital, and it takes a long time to recover. And you guys who've given birth, or you ladies who've given birth, you know what I'm talking about. That's a truism. It's a scientific fact. So pain and childbirth, and here's the interesting verse. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, what does that mean? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, it can mean one of two things. It's either that you're going to desire relationship with your husband, and he's going to rule over you harshly, which could very well be. I tend to think it is you're going to desire your husband's role as leader, as protector, as provider, and he isn't going to give it up willingly. He's going to rule over you and dominate you. And we've seen that true throughout most of history. The battle of the sexes started right here, Genesis chapter 3. And of course, to Adam, he fell. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So weeds are Adam's fault. I think about that every time I weed my garden. Thank you, Adam. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work became hard. I don't know what it was like before the fall, but it wasn't as hard as it was after the fall, where it became very hard for man. The key verse here is 16, though. She will desire your position, and he will rule over her. We've been in gender confusion ever since. The world has been in gender confusion ever since the fall. And that may be true, more true today than at any time in history. I mean, look at what's going on in the world. Look at the examples I just gave. When God-given roles are abandoned, when male fallenness and female fallenness collide, we get a mess. We get where we are today. Men move from being worker protectors to being kind of weak responders. And women, you know, and sometimes they're not even responsive at all, the men. And women move from being nurturing helpers to being controllers and leaders, which is something they're not necessarily designed for. And whether you're a man or a woman, the tendency is to be either one extreme or the other, either overbearing or very, very weak. which isn't what God designed us for. We've been in a world of gender confusion ever since the fall. Praise God, he hasn't left us there, amen? Amen. And stay with me. Some of you got some concerned looks on your face. Stay with me. There's some more good stuff coming. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. And the ladies are like, you said good stuff. Ephesians chapter 5. God didn't leave us in a state of confusion. God didn't leave us without a Savior. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. He's ultimately going to make all things right, and that includes the gender roles. And that's going to start with the church. He empowers us through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to live in the roles that God had originally created for us. Point number three here, with redemption. With Jesus came redemption, and with redemption came a return to gender roles in the appropriate way that God intended them, not one lording it over the other. And let's look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 21. It says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. There's a certain amount of equality there. Knowing there are differences coming, but there's a certain amount of equality there. Be subject to one another in the roles that I'm about to give you. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior as the body. But as the church is to be subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Your motivation for a wife to be subject to her husband and for a husband to do what he is called to do comes from verse 21, the fear of Christ. Your relationship to Jesus, your reverence for him. That's where the power comes from. That's where the motivation comes from. The power also comes from the filling of the Spirit, which is up just a couple more verses in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your own husband. What this doesn't mean is that the husband gets to play the all-powerful dictator and do whatever he wants, and you just have to say yes, dear, and no, dear. Remember, equal in value. Remember 1 Peter. Live with them in an understanding way, because they are joint heirs with you. Understand that they are gifted too, and some of them are gifted a whole lot more than you are. I know there are areas in my life where my wife is much, much smarter and much more gifted than I am. And in my role as head of the house, what I'm called to do is to take her giftedness, understand it, hear what she has to say, and make that a consideration in the overall whole of the picture. I have to consider what she says, but then I get to make the decision. That's what it means for the man to be head of his house. He has the responsibility for being the provider, protector, for making the decision. But you should take what she has to say into account, because some of them, women are gifted just as much, if not more, than men. And sometimes I think God did gift women more than men, just, you know, to make the role thing a little harder for us to do on both sides. Don't discount them. They're equal in value to you, men. Hear that. And ladies, your motivation is fear of Christ. Your husband is the head. You need to respect him. Respect him as that. That's your God-given role in the home. Now, you aren't subject to any old man. It's to your husband. That's the narrow frame of Ephesians 5. And the husbands, and here's a return to protector, provider, and tell me if this is not, men. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Sacrifice. That's a man word. Sacrifice. That's a go take the battle. That's a stand firm, go work the field, man sort of a role. That word, sacrifice. Love her as Christ loved the church. And that's a high calling because Jesus Christ died for the church. And what's really cool, and I can't preach the full sermon on Ephesians 5 because I could preach all 45, 50 minutes on Ephesians 5, and we have some other things to look at this morning. But what's really cool is what God calls each one to do actually fulfills what the other one needs. They work together so beautifully. Drop all the way down to verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Women, ladies, be honest with me. I do this at every wedding. I'm going to do it here too. Is not what you really want from your husband that he love you above everything but his Savior? You want to feel his love, yes? And if you don't get that, there's trouble, right? And men, what you really want from your wives is to be respected. It's not enough that she loves you. You want respect, don't you? And if you don't get that, there's trouble in the home. Those roles need to work together. And your children need to see you working together in those roles. There are also roles within the church. And we need to flip over now to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are also roles within the church, and this is hard also. 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to start in verse 12 and read a very, very unpopular passage. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love with and sanctity with self-restraint. Okay. It doesn't mean that a woman can't speak in church. It absolutely doesn't mean that. It absolutely does not mean that women can't exercise their gifts in church. They should. And some of them have been given leadership gifts, and they should exercise those within a certain context. It's clear that they aren't to have authority over the men because that's teaching God's word. They can't have spiritual authority over the men. Why? Well, it doesn't say it, but I'm kind of thinking that it would be really, really hard to maintain your God-given roles at home if they weren't being modeled in the church. It would be really difficult for a man to be the leader in his home if he's sitting under a woman's teaching authority in his church. That's really hard. In fact, it's hypocritic, isn't it? Church is to be God, is the home for God's family. Home is, well, it's our home. So there are these rules. There is this, again, not a value judgment. Certainly here at Westminster Bible Church, we have women in leadership all over the place, but they don't hold spiritual authority over the men. The offices of elders, the office of pastor is not open to women. We believe that's biblical. You can make a case for deacon, but we're really not going to go there because we don't think that's appropriate in our culture. You can make a case actually either way for deacon, and a good one either way. These are our redeemed roles in the church and in the home. And it's not a cultural thing because Paul here in 1 Timothy, he's going back to design because it was Adam who was created first and then Eve. And the fall, because Eve was deceived, not Adam. Although I personally don't think it reflects very well on Adam that the implication is he walked into sin with his eyes wide open. And typically, Adam is the one credited with the sin, so we have to bear in mind that he does have responsibility there, but this is how God declared it. And keep in mind also, oh, by the way, in Ephesians 5, those roles, they fall under a heading that begins like this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. again, going back to being created in his image and reflecting his image in your home, in your church, and in the world. And the last part of 1 Timothy, verse 15, that one's a head-scratcher. The best scholars of all time have come to the definitive agreement that nobody knows what 1 Timothy 2:15 actually means. Nobody can say, what does it mean that a woman is saved through childbearing? And my translation says preserved, but the word is sozo. It's the word for saved. It's not, obviously, comparing scripture to scripture, it's not saved in the sense of our eternal salvation. Women come to Christ the same way men do. What I think it means, and I think the best guess at what it means, is that women can be preserved or saved from having to take their role of their husbands by focusing on the raising of their families. Because being the waterer, nurturer, responder that God designed them to be, that's the natural place. Now, I know what you're thinking. Does that mean women should never enter the workforce? No. Read Proverbs 31. That wife who was very concerned with her family, it was her first priority, but she was very concerned with her family. She also went out into the marketplace and sold things. She went out into the world and gave things to the poor and did good deeds that way. She wasn't limited. It wasn't barefoot and in the kitchen pregnant. That's not what we're talking about here, not at all. And don't hear me say that. If I neglected to make that point very clear, I didn't say that, and I don't mean it, and neither does the text. But women do have a responsibility at home, and they do have a responsibility towards their children. And sometimes in today's world, understand a woman's primary thing is to be the helpmeet. Sometime in today's world, the best way they can help their family and help their husband is by supplementing the income and actually having a job. And sometimes our culture puts us in a position where we have to do that. I know very few who would choose to work rather than stay home with their children if everything else were equal. But sometimes, due to a number of factors, the best way they can assist their husbands is by earning a salary also. We don't need to be medieval about it, okay? There. I'm sweating. We have to remember that Jesus, his ministry, was radical towards women. It was radically freeing for them. You know, Jesus had women who traveled around with him, and they probably financed his ministry. Paul had women who were big supporters of him, Lydia of Thyatira being one of them. Paul sent the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, to Rome with Phoebe. This is scripture. He gave it to a woman. You know, the New Testament, God's word, is incredibly, incredibly freeing for women. But there are these roles, and we should stay in our roles, if at all possible. Remember the tool and the hammer illustration. Both are needed to get the job done. So we should stay in our roles. And that's the last point, you know. The means, in love, we need to live in our roles in an understanding way with each other, staying in our roles. And it's important. One, it's important because it reflects the image of God. And we're called to reflect the image of God. And two, it's important for growing our families and the church. Because one of the consequences of not staying in our roles is the gender confusion that we're experiencing in the world today. You've heard this before, and most of you agree with it. As the family breaks down, so does society. As the family goes, so goes the culture. That's a truism. And what we find today, I read this really interesting article this past week. What we find today is that many men, listen to me, many men are dropping out. They're not acting like men. One social commentator I was reading said this week that the culture is actually hostile towards biblical manhood. That it's hard to be a man in our world. And no, I'm not chauvinistic, and I'm not chauvinistic at all. I mean, you guys have to understand how hard it was for me to say some of the things I just said. I have never been that way. I have to submit my will to the word of God. But listen to this. There are fewer men going to college than there are women. And men, boys in school, typically get lower grades than girls do. Masculine behaviors such as anything aggressive, you know, if you're any sort of aggressive these days, you're a bully, which I think is an overused term. Or things like hunting is considered bad in our world today. They get a negative label. A lot of the books given to children to read and to learn from in the school systems are actually geared towards girls because the idea is to elevate the women. But the boys don't connect. So they fall behind, and their grades suffer, and they're not likely to go to college, and they're not likely to enter the workforce. In fact, there are more men dropping out of the workforce today than ever. They're not gaining gainful employment. And this point that, and by the way, this social commentator was a woman. It was hilarious because she was making all this point about how the world is geared against men. And it had to be a woman to say this because the men couldn't say it. If we did, we'd be a bully. That's the way the world works, folks. But as a former youth pastor, this part was particularly fascinating to me. She said that more and more men are focused on their leisure and entertainment, things like video games, especially men, say, 16 to 30, 35 now, because it's in that arena that they can feel like men. That can feel like they're in control and they have some power. We're going the other way, trying to elevate one or dropping the other off. And I don't pretend to know everything about everything, but I thought about it. You know, and I'd like to delve into her statistics a little more and delve into this, you know, a little deeper to find out, you know, some of the other factors into consideration. But God brought to mind something I learned in my seminary counseling classes. And that was that during the developmental stages of children, as they grow, children need both a mom and a dad most of the time to really be raised well. But when it comes to getting their identity, who they're going to be sexually, it comes from dad. They absolutely have to have a good, healthy relationship with dad. And then I thought, well, what would a world be like? What would a culture be like if dads were dropping out or were weak or were not really being men and healthy relationships with dad weren't possible? And you know what I came up with? Exactly where we are. Complete and utter gender confusion. Dads are dropping off the map. And you know what else? The article I read in the Washington Post about Kelsey, the non-binary gendered person. It's in yesterday's post. Read it. You won't. Mom is all over that article. You won't find a single reference to dad. I'm just saying. Dads are important. Moms are important. And our culture is falling apart because men and women are reversing their roles or dropping out. The church can't buy into that. We have to stand on how God made us, biblically speaking. We can't become gender neutral. We can't become non-binary here. That said, what do we do if we meet someone like Kelsey? What if someone like Kelsey walks through the back door? Thank you. Be sensitive to her pain. You love her. And this goes for someone who's non-gendered or homosexual or transgendered or whatever other words they can come up with. And they're going to, you know, there's a myriad of stuff out there. We first need to recognize they're a human being made in the image of God, no less than we are. Genesis 1. They may be confused about some things, but they're not Frankenstein's monster. They're confused, trying to make, and that's what I got from this article. Here's a young person trying to make her way in a rudderless world where all previous social constructs are up for reinterpretation. There's information coming from all different directions. Don't see a father present. And in a world where truth isn't even absolute anymore. See how all the lies start tying together? We have to treat them with love and with understanding. We pray for them, we pray with them, and we share the truth about Jesus with them in love. The way you would want it to be shared if it were you in their situation. God designed men and women differently to work together. That one didn't come up, but the big idea today is that God designed men and women differently to work together for his glory and for our blessing. And we need to be sure that we're sharing that in love and staying in our roles. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, in a world that's just going haywire, Lord, you're still on your throne, you're still in control, and Jesus Christ still redeems. Father, we thank you so much that we can count on you. And we pray for the grace and the strength to be the people that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, just a couple of quick announcements before we dismiss. I want to remind everyone that our How to Study the Bible course is going to start on Sunday evenings, 4 to 6, here at the church during Shine for Jesus and Fia time on October 5th. Sign up, please, so we know how many are coming and get materials. It's in the lobby. Also, Fall Fest is next weekend. We still need more help on both days, so put your John Doe on that sign-up form and then actually show up and be there. This is a great outreach opportunity. Coffee Fellowship, today, right after the service, on the porch, there'll be coffee, cider, some sort of snacks. Stay, enjoy the company of fellow believers, and get yourself a snack. And finally, if you are an elder or a deacon, I'd like to see you in the purple room. We are going to meet briefly in 10 minutes. That's this twice, 10 minutes. Thank you. God bless, and have a wonderful week.
Listen.